Did Israel reject Jesus 1900 years ago? This is part three of this study in John. We began with John 1:11 because this verse is isolated and used by so many to teach that the Israel people rejected Christ. John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But it's qualified by the next two verses, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. So the very next phrases make it plain that it is not saying specifically that all of God's people rejected Him. So far in the first two parts of this study, from John 1:11 through John 8:48, we have seen that most of the Judeans at the time of Jesus, and they're called Jews in a King James translation, could claim Abraham as their father, but only part of them reacted in the manner that Israel was to react by coming to Jesus, acknowledge Him, listen to Him, and so on. But another part of these people who claimed Abraham as their father rejected Him, and not only did they reject Him, but they hated Him and attempted to kill Him. So John's story in the Gospel here appears to give us two separate reactions from the people called Jews. Jesus identified the ones who rejected Him with such phrases as in John 8, "My word hath no place in you. Ye are of your father the devil." Verse 47, "Ye are not of God." And in John 10:26, He said to them, "Ye believe not because ye are not of My sheep." And I made it plain that these people could be descended from Abraham, but obviously they could not be descended from Abraham through Jacob, the Israel people, or the sheep, because He said they were not of the sheep. And we have seen that the only people who could meet that qualification of being from Abraham but not God's sheep would have to be the Canaanite people descending through Esau, called the Edomites in Genesis 36. And yet they, living in Jerusalem and Judea at the time of Christ, and naturally would be called by the same geographical name, Judeans. And the King James translators translated this word Judean, Jew, when they translated the Greek scriptures 350 years ago. So some of these people called Jews were obviously not Israelites. Some of them were. And the only way we can tell the difference is their reaction to Jesus. Some of them, because they hated Him, must have been what the scripture would call Edomite or Canaanite Jews. And the word Edomite, as we saw before, means red. So they would be red Jews, just as they are their political and economic state. The Jews follow what we would call communism, and communism is red. They still use the same name that fits the word Edom way back in Genesis 36. We finished last time in John 11 with verse 48. And I want to continue this investigation through the book of John and on into the book of Acts to lay trust once and for all. Actually, a double lie. That's what this is, a double lie that comes from a Jewish-dominated church. When I say Jewish-dominated church, I'm referring to such things as Henry Ford, who wrote a book 50 years ago, which after his investigation, he said that every Protestant seminary in America was controlled by the Jews 50 years ago. So we have, in effect, a Jewish-dominated church in America today called a Christian church, and they preach a double lie. First part is that the Jews are Israelites, and then followed by the second part that therefore Israel rejected Jesus 1900 years ago. Of course, it is simply not so. The people who were rejecting Jesus 1900 years ago were Canaanites, not Israelites. Let's go on in John 11. Verse 47 says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Now, these Edomite Jews still have that same fear today. And you can see it evidenced in all the nations of Christendom, and especially in America. They are very fearful of allowing the full teaching of the Word of God, because they know that if true Israel hears the Word of God, they will remove the Jews from their positions of power. Now, the Romans represented the civil and political authority. And these people then realized that if all the people began to believe on Christ, they would recognize that these high priests, Pharisees, and the rest of these were not Israelites, and they would remove them from their positions of power. Today, we have many Jews in positions of power in America today, and they are kept there and allowed there primarily because the American people think they're Israelites, and they're not. And if that truth were known, of course, they know, they would be removed. Now, the high priest here is obviously a Canaanite, but he was given a prophecy that follows in the next verses. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, now remember, it said here, one of them. In other words, he was apparently an Edomite, but he was the high priest in Israel, just as today, I am convinced we have many Jews in Christian pulpits. The people don't know that they're Canaanites, but they're in Christian pulpits. But he was the high priest over Israel. He said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, he did not say this of his own accord. Apparently, from the context here, God put these words in his mouth because he was the high priest, and he said a prophecy. It says he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now, what nation? Obviously not his nation, but for that other nation. What nation did Jesus die for but the Israel people? We've already read that in some of the other passages right in the Gospel of John. So let's turn back to some of those. John the Baptist, reading of him in chapter 1 of John in verse 31, he said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. In verse 49, Nathanael speaks to Jesus. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, or Father, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael knew Jesus came to Israel. In John chapter 6, verse 48, I read Jesus' words, I am that bread of life, verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Who was he telling that he was the bread of life? Well, he's referred to their fathers, so it would have to be the descendants of the fathers in Israel, or the Israel people. In John 10 and verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And we have seen that the only people in the Bible called sheep are the Israel people. There are other witnesses in the gospel. In Matthew 2, this is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus. When the men were answering Herod's question, verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Christ was to come to rule. If your margin gives you an alternate rendering, it says, that shall feed my people Israel. And remember, Christ said to the non-Israelite Jews, you can't even hear me because you're not my sheep. And yet the prophecy was he would feed his sheep. And by the way, the New English Bible translation of that last phrase is, for out of thee shall come a governor that will be a shepherd of my people Israel. Again, all of the prophecies are to the Israel people. In Luke 1 is this long prophecy given under the anointing of the Holy Ghost by the father of John the Baptist. Verse 67 of Luke 1 says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," and this is the beginning of the prophecy about Jesus' birth, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." If Christ came to do all of this, then it is obvious that the high priest here in John 11 must have been speaking when he said that people, must have been speaking of the Israel people. And he said, "One man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." Christ came to die for Israel, that Israel might not die. Now, this fits in with the prophecies that we know about Jesus giving everlasting life to his Israel people. In verse 52, the high priest said, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Now, what was that prophecy? That prophecy followed the one where he would die that they might not die, that he would gather together in one people the children of God that were scattered abroad. That must mean that he was going to gather together the Israelites in Judea with the Israelites in the dispersion. And we know that dispersion was on into the coast of the Mediterranean, into Europe, into the isles of the sea, up into Britain and as far as Scandinavia, already at the time of Christ. That is why in the New Testament you read so often about the Israel people who were not in Judea. This was 10 tribe Israel gone into the dispersion. And that reference to gathering them together in one by the high priest is the same as Jesus' own prophecy in John 10 and verse 16, where he was preaching about his sheep and he said, "And other sheep I have." Now notice, he didn't call them other names of some other animal. He said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." In other words, there was a fold of Israelite sheep in Judea. There was another fold of sheep somewhere else. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now that was Jesus' mission, to regather the scattered Israel people back to the Israel people still in Judea, and make them one fold and one shepherd. What did that mean? He would make the Israel people a people who had one God. Jesus Christ would be the shepherd over all of Israel, both scattered and in Judea. Now, if we teach today, as most of the churches teach, that the Canaanite Jews are those Israel people, then we make the mission of Jesus a farce and a failure, and we say nothing ever happened. From all that Jesus did, the Jews are still rejecting him. And that's the preaching of most of the churches. Turn to Ephesians. This first chapter is a letter by Paul, and this is, you should read all of it, because it's about the predestination. And as you read it, you recognize he's talking about the Israel people being predestinated to come to God Almighty. And as you read it, you must always remember that the northern house of Israel, 10 tribe Israel, was divorced, was taken away, scattered through the nations, and were gone. And they had to be brought back, and they had to be brought back because they were predestinated to be brought back. Anyway, Paul writes to these faithful at Ephesus, in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, some people say, "Oh, we choose Jesus, and we do this when we make a certain statement." Paul writes to these people and said, "He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." How would these predestined people become the children of God? Through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. "I have sheep, another fold of sheep, whom I must bring and make one." to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 10, he goes on preaching of Jesus, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So he tells these people at Ephesus, they were chosen before the foundation of the world, and they were predestined to become one through Jesus Christ. What was he saying? You Israel people in Ephesus are now joined back in the household of Israel and have become one household, the children of God, through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul told these at Ephesus that they were predestinated to come to Christ. Jesus told the Jewish Pharisees they were predestinated not to come to Jesus Christ. He said, you cannot hear my word. Now, it doesn't make sense, again, that Jesus could have been talking to Israel when he said, you cannot hear my word, because the whole scripture says they would. In chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the scripture tells us that where there is no law, there is no trespass. So this verse identifies the people at Ephesus as Israelites. The only way they could be dead in trespass and sin is if they had the law and disobeyed it. For God has not given the law, he does not count their trespass as sin, and only Israel has the law. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Who was that? Israel, cast off, divorced Israel, strangers from the promise. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They had become Gentiles in the flesh, but he said, you're now brought back by Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The two sheepfolds have now had the partition broken down to make one fold, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain, or of the two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both of who? Jews and Gentiles. Now the modern church today, in effect, teaches that Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles. In fact, I don't have the copy of the Living Bible here, but that corruption of God's word has been changed to say specifically that the middle wall of partition was broken down between the Jews and Gentiles, and now they are all one people. Well, my friend, history proves that is false. They are not. The Jews have a religion which is Antichrist. The Christian people of Israel have one God, even though we do not follow the Bible too well. We still, as a race, history proves it, current events prove it, and the Bible prophecy proves it, that the only God worshipped by the Israel people, if they worship a God at all, is Jesus Christ of the Bible. These Gentiles in the flesh, divorced, cast off, ten-tribe Israel, were reunited with the house of Israel through the body and the blood of Christ. And to try to make this a uniting of the Canaanite Jews with some so-called non-Israelite Gentiles is nonsense. It makes this word confusion. It makes sense only the other way. Let's continue on in John chapter 12. In verse 10, But the chief priests, in other words, these Canaanite Jews, consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here we still have the division, the separating continuing. Those Judeans, called Jews by the translators who are Israelites, are believing. Those Judeans, called Jews, but actually Edomites, are not believing. In fact, they want to kill Lazarus now because some of the people believe because Jesus raised him from the dead. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The Israelites rejecting Jesus? No, apparently so many of them were following him and proclaiming him the King of Israel that the Pharisees or the Edomite Jews says, Look, the whole world's going after him. Now, some do not believe even among these. Verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. But we read in verse 37, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So the division continues. Some believe, some do not. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. When we get on further in this, we'll see that these people did come to Jesus, these Israelites. But as far as believing in the manner that we call conversion today, they could not because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. So we'll see they followed, they came like sheep, but there was some rejection, of course, because of the lack of the Spirit. But even among those who didn't believe, here as in John 1, it's followed by a qualifying verses, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I believe in Christendom today, that perhaps is the main problem. I do believe that a lot of men in the nation's government, perhaps even a lot of ministers in the pulpit, who are physically descended from Jacob Israel, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of fear of the Edomite Jews, they do not say or speak out what they should. Then, these Edomite Jews gain control because of the fear of some Israelites of the Jews. Now let's go on to John 13. This is the time of coming up for the death of Jesus, and here Judas left to betray him. Now before we read John 13, I should read in John 6. You know, and some people are confused, as to how come Jesus could choose 12 men and then one would turn out to be a traitor. One would turn away from him. In John 6, starting in verse 67, Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now I want you to remember that as we read the rest of this, because modern theology, which teaches that the Jews are Israel, implies that Jesus didn't know the Israelite people were going to reject him, right? because what I'm going to read from now on, it will seem as if Jesus thought the Israelites were going to follow him. But Jesus did know of his 12 disciples that the one would betray him. He was God incarnate. He knew that. And he said this one was a devil. Now, we've already read about the Pharisees and the rest of these being called by Jesus Christ the children of the devil. So, putting two and two together, it almost be a certainty that Judas was not an Israelite, but was among the Edomites, and had come from that branch of the seed of Abraham. All right, now let's read John 13, where Judas has left to betray Christ, and 11 disciples, the ones who were faithful, remained, and Jesus is speaking to them. Verse 31, John 13. Therefore, when he was gone out, or in other words, when Judas had left, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. Now apparently, Jesus had the good sense to realize Judas was going to betray him, but according to common theology today, he didn't know that these other disciples were all going to turn around and go back and follow Judaism and deny him. Now that's literally what is taught by the churches today. And Jesus is telling them how they would become a praise to him. He told them how they would be his disciples. So obviously, he expected the disciples and others to become Christians. John 14. And in these chapters, I'm just going to read a few of the verses here and there for time. I could read, I suppose, every verse and explain to you how it fits the truth that there were two kinds of Jews, one kind was Israelites, one kind were Edomites, and the Israelites did become the Christians, or we know them today as the Christian nations. But this is directed to Jesus' disciples, to the 11, those of the sheep, those that acknowledged him as king, not the one who would betray him. And I want to have you think with me as I read these. Does this sound like a God who expected and would know in advance that these men would later on turn away from him and go become Jews again, following a religion called Judaism that teaches that Jesus was the bastard son of a Roman soldier? It teaches that he was never resurrected. Judaism teaches that he is now dead and burns in hell. And it teaches that his followers should be killed whenever the opportunity arises. That is the religion of Judaism. And I ask you, as I read Jesus' words here, is it possible that he thought or knew that, well, I'm telling you this, but I know you're going to go become Jews again and be Antichrist? You listen to what Jesus said to these true sons of Israel who were his disciples. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 7. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Verse 15, If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus Christ intended that the Holy Spirit was to come and dwell in these Israelite followers of Christ. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Does that sound like something the God of creation would say to a people that he would have known would reject him and turn around and go worship religion of Antichrist. You know what that kind of teaching does? It makes Jesus a fool. It makes it appear that everything he said here was stupid and foolish and never came to pass. And yet, I would guess that 90% at least of the so-called Protestant churches in America today actually teach that these people to whom Jesus came and preached and said, "You believe in me, you know the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit," they teach that these people all turned around within one or two generations and went back and followed Judaism, which denied that Jesus was even the Son of the living God. I have a large ad here. I should show you this. This is a two-page ad out of Christian Life magazine, December 1974. The first page, as you see, is a picture of a Jew reading something, and it says, "The Jew." The other page says, "Why God won't leave him alone until he comes to Christ." And then here is a whole page talking about such things as, strange as it may seem, someday every Jew will accept Christ. Not just some Jews, not most, but every Jew will accept Christ. All at once, all together, in a single day. And then they go on, of course, and this falsehood here is all based on the double lie that the Jews are the Israel people, and therefore the Israelites rejected Christ 1,900 years ago. That kind of teaching, of course, takes away any power from our God. It takes away any sense from these statements to his own disciples where he said, "You will receive the Spirit. You do know the Father. You do know me, and you will follow me." Let's read on in John 14, verse 29. "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." Jesus told the disciples of his coming death and resurrection and going to heaven. Now, they did not understand, and we read this in other Gospels, they did not quite understand what he meant. But here's the purpose for which he told them. He says, "I told you that when it come to pass, ye might believe." I told you, Israelites, of my death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, so that after it happened, ye might become Christians. Now, if we turn around and say, none of these people believed after the resurrection, of course, we nullify all of Jesus' intentions here in the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, he's still continuing to talk to his Israelite disciples. Verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Verse 15 and 16, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Jesus ordained his disciples, these Israelites, to be Christian disciples. And we are told that they refused and became the followers of Judaism. Now, that would, again, as I say, it would make Jesus appear to be a God without power, a God without prophecy, a God without knowledge. Because he said, "I have done this." The ministers come along and say, "It didn't work." And yet Jesus Christ tells us that all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, this is a specific prophecy. In effect, Jesus said, these Edomite, Canaanite Jews who have persecuted me, they will persecute you. In other words, they will be Antichrist and Antichristian. He said further, if they, in other words, those who do believe, if they have kept my saying, if they believe me, they will keep yours also. What does that mean? That means that the Israelites, who did believe upon Jesus, would then, following Jesus' death and resurrection, believe the disciples and become what? Become Christians. This is the thought behind verse after verse after verse after verse. And if we deny it, of course, we deny that these people did what Jesus said they would do. This God of all power and all knowledge, this God who knows the end from the beginning, apparently, according to modern theology, was all wrong. No, my friend, they became Christ followers, not Antichrist. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Who did Jesus tell that they didn't know him? Well, the Esau Edomites. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And here is why Jesus Christ did come and did preach to the Edomite Jews. He came because they had to hear his word, they had to hear his voice, because if he didn't, then they would be able to say, well, we never heard Jesus. We didn't know what he was talking about. We didn't know who he was. He said this way, they have no cloak for their sin, or as the margin says, they have no excuse. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Yet today we are told, and I heard this on the radio yesterday, oh, the Jews believe in the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ said no. Jesus Christ said, those who hate me hate the Father also. You see, modern theology, taught by most of the churches today, if you will examine it, is literally 180 degrees from the truth. It is the opposite of God's truth. It says the same people that hated me then are the ones who are going to hate the Christians in the age to come. And of course, that's Jewry. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And I think we should close by reading the two verses of the Psalms that Jesus was quoting. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 35 and verse 19 is one of them. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Who hated Jesus without a cause? He says, mine enemies. Nowhere in God's Bible will you find that Israel was said to hate God without a cause. This is repeated, double witness, Psalm 69 and verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. In both cases, David, writing the Psalms to the anointing of God, identifies the people who hated Christ as the enemies of God. Now Israel, as we've seen, are called the children of God, the sheep of God, and all other names that relate them to God, but they are never called the enemies of God. And I must stop there, for my time is up. I had intended to finish this in two sermons. I'm already on three. I hope to finish in four. But it has been amazing to me as I read verse after verse after verse how it fits only one truth, that God's Israel people did turn to Christ 1900 years today, and they are the Christian nations in the world today. That's all I'm saying. Our Father and our God, we pray that this truth will sink deep in our heart and we'll see the responsibility that thou hast placed upon thy people, and not only the responsibility, but the actual command and ordination that we follow thee. Father, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.